people that he has given. Turn your Bibles this evening to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I pray you've had a good day and a good week so far. We're halfway through, so you can make it through the rest, right? Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read just two verses this evening. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We'll stop there. And before we go any further, let's just pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity of being in your word this evening. Lord, just may it just be a pinprick to our hearts, Father. Lord, may it be something that we just focus upon and dwell upon, Lord, and just absorb, not just these two verses, Father, but your whole word. And we'll thank you and praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember with Philippians chapter 2, we started out talking about compassion and service. And then last week we talked and a little bit about who the ultimate example is for believers in the Christian life. Now, who is the ultimate example for believers in the Christian life? Jesus, okay? I'm not going to give you hard questions. It's Wednesday. Just take it for what it is, all right? But I got to keep everyone awake and keep everyone focused. So in verse 12, we see the command to work. You see in verse 12, what's the first word? Wherefore. Does anyone remember what the word wherefore means? We mentioned it last week. What's that? Oh. It means literally for which reason. For which reason. All right. So if we're going to reread that, it says, "For which reason, my beloved, as ye hath always obeyed." It's talking about just that immediate context, if you will. But we see a compliment to the Philippians, that they were a people of obedience. "Wherefore, my beloved," so again, we see that endearing word. Have we seen Paul talk this way to the Philippians before? Do you remember? We have. Okay, first chapter, first few verses, we saw very similar terminology. But he says, "my beloved." Paul used this term to express his love to them as Christ loved them. Back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." We see that Paul had a relationship with them. He had a kinship with them and for the people. It wasn't just a general note that he was sending out. He had a personal connection. No doubt, as he was penning these words, he would probably think of some individuals as he was writing, "my beloved." He was probably thinking, as I think oftentimes when I think about the church and the congregation, looking out at the congregation, and he was probably visualizing some piece of that. But he had a desire for them to grow greater in likeness to Jesus Christ. But he didn't want them to be overwhelmed with the need or be discouraged by how far they were from the target. Tonight, a lot of what we're going to talk about is just that. What is our desire to grow closer to Christ? Do we have a desire to grow closer to Christ? We know that as Christians, we need to be Christ-like, right? To be like Christ. We've talked about that. We've said that many times. But do we have a desire to be closer to Him? Does anyone ever feel overwhelmed by the feeling of not being worthy? You ever had that overwhelm you? Where like, I am so not worthy for what Christ has done for me or what Christ does for me every single day. I am not worthy for what He has given to me and blessed me with. We have to remember that we're a work in progress. And we're going to look at that here in the verses to come. We see the persistence of obedience. Notice the next phrase, and it says, "as ye have always obeyed." They were constant or consistent in their testimony. They were consistent in their testimony. Coming from Paul, that's quite the compliment, isn't it? How many here would say that they feel like they are consistent in their testimony? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it, right? But are you consistent with who you are or how you are or how you act? We've said this several times as well in different forms, but a lot of times for many unsaved people, we are the only Bibles that they're ever going to read, right? So the question is, are we consistent in our testimony to those people? Do we have the same message being read for those unsaved people? We see that the church in Philippians, that they were very consistent, that they stayed the course. Again, in verse 12, it says that ye have always obeyed. They've had a desire to stay the course. They've had a desire to stay true to the course, if you will, to hold the line. There are a lot of churches today in our society, in our world, that are choosing not to hold the line. They're choosing not to stay the course. They're allowing themselves to be conformed to the things of the world. Now, I'm not saying that if they have, you know, if they're dressed more relaxed or if they have different types of instruments that they're automatically worldly. I'm not saying that necessarily. But it's more in their actions and their attitude, right? It's in their lack of evangelism. It's in their lack of telling others about Jesus. There's one thing to want to meet people where they're at, okay? But there's another piece of not being willing to go after them, right? To not have a desire to make sure that when we meet them where they're at, what are we saying? What are we doing? Is our testimony, is our message, is our doctrine being consistent during those times? We see that the church of Philippi, it was. We see a command to the Philippians. It's a command to work. Again, look at verse 12. It says, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. Not only were they faithful when Paul was there, but they were also faithful when he wasn't there. That's a good testimony, isn't it? That's a good testimony. How often do we see people, you know, it's kind of the old saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play, right? We always think that or say that, or a lot of times parents say that to their children or teachers say that to their students, you know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. We used to say that all the time at work, right? You know, I'd be walking and I'd do a racetrack walk, especially if it was a time, maybe it was supposed to be my day off and I went in anyway, which, you know, the family always loved when that happened, right? But it happened, and I would jump in because I needed to pick something up. And when I did it, I would kind of, I won't say it sneak around, but I just go, you know, in whatever clothes I was wearing, and hey, we're going to go, and we're going to pick something up. And all of a sudden, you turn the corner, this happened. You know, they're sitting at the desk, out on the sales floor, with their feet propped up on the desk, just kind of talking to each other, you know? And then they see you, and at first, they don't realize it was me. And they say, hey, guys, how you doing, right? And all of a sudden, you know, they almost fell off the chair and getting up and getting moving and getting, we were just, no, I know what you were doing. Now, what are you supposed to do, right? Get back to it. But we don't see that with the church of Philippi. I shared that expression of or that situation of where I worked, but from the church standpoint today, I wonder if God were to, quote, unquote, pop in on us. You know, now he's everywhere, so it's kind of an irrelevant thought, but we don't always think that he's around us because we kind of do our own thing, right? But we see the church of Philippi didn't do that. They were consistent in their actions. They were consistent in their work. They were consistent with their testimony for the Lord. It says, but now much more in my absence. Then he says, work out. Those two words, work out, he gave them a command to work. This literally means to perform or accomplish, achieve, to work out, to do that which from was something must result. They were not being a lazy Christian. This is what they call in the Greek an active tense, an active tense. In other words, it's a continuous in nature to continually work to grow or to fulfill spiritual maturity. This isn't a once and done thing, all right? Do you remember the kids' song, He's Still Working on Me, right? I won't sing it, but he's still working on me to make me what I be. The earth, the moon, and the stars, blah, 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 da, 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 right? He's still working on me. That's the chorus. I'll just stick with that, right? Why? Because it's continuous action. It's something that we are still need to do and we need to strive towards every single moment of every single day. Why? Because he is still working on us. We're not a completed work. We are going to be his masterpiece one day. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But think of it this way, he hasn't put the final brushstrokes on our life. You say, well, what does this all mean? What are you getting at? Well, think of it this way. Think of a honeycomb. Has anyone ever been a beekeeper before? I have not. Has anyone ever tried to take honey from a honeycomb before or seen it done? Okay, I've seen it. I've seen it on TV or Discovery or one of those, right, where they take the cone, and then they have this process they have to do, and there's different ways to do it. Sometimes they squeeze it, sometimes they spin it, but they have to cut, they have to shave off the top piece and expose it. But it takes work to get it out. I remember after seeing it on TV, I'm like, I never want to have to deal with that, all right? I'll just buy the jar, I'm good. The idea of being a beekeeper and having to harvest the honey, to me, just seems, I don't know. Praise God, people do it, but I'm glad I don't have to, all right? But it takes work. That honey is there, right? It's there. But it takes work to get it out. God has saved us. God has taken away our sins. He's given us everything we need, but in order for us to grow into that mature Christian, it takes work. This is a quote, and the author is unknown, but it says, "If traces of Christ's love, artistry, be upon me, may he work on me with his divine brush until the complete image be obtained, and I be made a perfect copy of him, my master." When are we going to be as close to a perfect copy of Christ that we're ever going to meet? In heaven, right? In heaven. And that's what we're working towards. Now look at the tail end of verse 12. It says, "Work out your own salvation." And then it says, "With fear and trembling." With fear and trembling. What oftentimes when we see the word fear in the Bible, what's it referring to? Or what would be another word we may use instead of the word fear? Respect. I think Paul looked at my notes earlier. I don't know. So with fear and trembling, or with respect and trembling. Again, our God is not a God of fear. We talked about that, I don't know if it was last Sunday or the week before. I get it blended sometimes, right? But our God is not a God of fear. We know that. So when this says fear and trembling, it's more along the lines of respect. We are to respect, honor, omniscient, or adhere to. The point is that one who is striving to grow will have a humble spirit, always aware that temptation is there and he must rely on God's power, not their own. We must rely on God's power, his strength, his fortitude, not on our own. When we try to rely on ourselves, we will fail every time, won't we? Have you ever done that? Maybe not intentionally, but you've done that just by, you know, happenstance or whatever the case might be, where, yeah, you know, I'm good. And I'm not intentionally trying to not give it to God. That's not it at all. But I just don't think that I need to, or just not high on my priority list until all of a sudden there's a problem. Then all of a sudden, oh, I got to give this to God. Well, if I gave it to him in the beginning, I probably wouldn't be here in the end, right? We must rely on God's power, not our own. Look at verse 13. "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Man only functions well when he is in real fellowship with his Creator. Man only functions well when he's in real fellowship with his Creator. Have you ever thought about that? Think back on times of your life where you just feel like things were good. Right? Not perfect, but things were good. Things were steady. What was your relationship like with Christ during those times? Usually that is the time where spiritually we're on point. We're doing things and we're the way that we need to be. Now, if you're relying on it as far as the financial standpoint, then it may be a different answer. But when our fellowship with our Creator is where it needs to be, usually the rest of our life is going to be where it needs to be. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're his. If we're saved, we're created as Christ. We're a new creature in Christ. We're going to look at three ways of God's work. First of all, his word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. Through his spirit. In every way, the Holy Spirit is involved with our sanctification. I want you to think about this statement a moment. I don't know why, if I've never read it before or thought about it before, but this one hit me very hard as I was studying. It says, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. We know that, right? How often have we said that in life? Oh, he goes to prepare a place. He's building me a mansion, right? He's polishing the streets of gold, you know? A lot of times that's been the mentality we have. But think about the second part of this. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to prepare us for that place. The Holy Spirit has been sent here to prepare us for that place. When we're saved, unlike the Old Testament saints, since the day of Pentecost, once we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And part of that is to help us to grow to be more like Christ. Part of that is to help us to be prepared to enter into the kingdom. Not that he's doing something miraculously inside of us, but to help us to grow closer to Christ, to help us to become more like Christ. Thirdly, through trials. James 1:3-4 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I'm going to ask a loaded question. Has anyone here ever prayed for patience with a child or with a person? With life, okay. What has ever happened usually when you pray for patience? More trials, right? You know, when you say, "God, help me to be more patient with this person," you know. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. By all means, oftentimes we need to. But it can be a loaded request, right? Why? Because oftentimes it brings more trials. Oftentimes it brings more challenges. We've had as our boys have grown, we've had those times where they've tried our patience. I'm sure none of your kids have ever done that, but our boys have. I won't say which ones, all of them at some point probably. But there's been times to say, "Lord, help me to be more patient with a situation, a person, whether it be a child." Well, oftentimes that brings more trials. It says that we might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. We in America can say that more than anyone else, that we want for nothing. There is nothing in life we need that God hasn't already promised and God hasn't already provided. Kids, what's coming up? What holiday? Okay, yeah. Ruined me. No. What's coming up in 2 months? Yes, ma'am. Christmas, right? Oftentimes it's, "Okay, guys, what do you want for Christmas?" Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. We do the same thing, okay, within reason. What do you want for Christmas? And there's nothing wrong with getting Christmas presents and giving Christmas presents. We do it. We enjoy it. We have a great time with it. We love Christmas. Focusing on Christ and focusing on giving, it's good. But we want for nothing. And in America, we have so much. We are so blessed. We are so rich. I was talking about this with someone the other day. I said, you know, I was talking with a missionary one time, and he came back. He was visiting, and he said, you know, something that struck me really hard was this. He said, I see all of these storage facilities, right, all around. And he said, here they're building a new one down there, and they were building a new one over here. Now, this was like 20 years ago in Pennsylvania, so it's not here, all right? But you can say the same thing, doesn't matter where you're at in America. And he said, I've been almost around the whole world, not to every country, but to many countries. And he said, we are basically the only country that has to store their stuff outside of their homes, right? We want for nothing. We want for nothing. Christ has taken that. He provides for us and he takes care of us. We see that God intends his work to be completed. God is personal and God takes notice and interest in our individual lives. This is in stark contrast to the pagan gods who are impersonal and distant. God takes personal interest in our individual lives. How many other religions care about the person or the individual? They really don't. They might care about what they can get from them, or what they're tithing, or what they're giving, or what they're getting from them, or their service, but God cares about the person. Look back at verse 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. Let's stop right there a moment. God doesn't work off of a whim, but has a definite goal and purpose for us. Ultimately, his purpose is to be conformed to his Son. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did foreknow. There's two areas that he uses his direct will, God's will. The first is, he gives us a discontentment with where we are in our current spiritual life. Is anyone here happy with where they're at spiritually? I hope not. We're not supposed to be. Why? Because he's still working on me. Why? Because it's a continuous action. It's a continuous process. It's not something that we're ever going to have that stamp of completion on us, at least not this side of heaven, because he's still working on us. And he gives us a discontentment with ourselves because he wants us to have a desire to grow closer to him. If we don't have a desire to grow closer to him, then we need to challenge our own personal spiritual walks. We need to challenge our own hearts on what God's doing or what we're allowing God to do in our life. He stirs us to aspire to grow in him and his righteousness. And then next in verse 13, it says to will and to do. Ephesians 3:7 says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me the effectual working of his power. This life was not intended to be the place of our perfection, but rather the preparation for it. God wants us to do. He wants us to take action. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to do his will. It's beneficial to us. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's will has three qualities. It's good, never brings about a bad result. It's acceptable, and it is perfect. His perfect will have completion in our lives, again, when we're in heaven. And it's good to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we've talked about it many times. Turn over there real quick, though. This will be our last piece of verse that we look at tonight. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, when we talk about God's perfect will for our lives, it's a good reminder. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I'll give you a minute. Some of you just woke up. It's okay. Romans 12, 1 and 2, when we think about God's perfect will, it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've talked about these verses. I did a whole message on them a few months ago. We're not going to take a great deal of time, but when we think about it, that which is the perfect will of God for your life. How do we know the will of God for our lives? What's something that we know is in God's will for our lives, whether it's individual or just as a Christian? What are some things? Following him. Having a desire to follow him, to serve him. What else? Sharing the gospel. If we're saved, that's our job, right? Nothing else matters as much as that. What else? Love, right? To love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love the unsaved, to have a desire for them, to have a desire to see them saved. What else? Anything else? Yes, sir. To pray. That's a communion with God, communion with Christ. If we don't take time to pray and we don't take time to be in God's word, we're never going to... That's how God works on us, I guess, is the cleanest way to say it, the easiest way to say it. That's how God works on us, is through prayer, is through Bible reading. I think of it this way. Now, I'm not a sculptor. I'm not artistic. I love those things. It amazes me. My mom, she was did a beautiful job painting. We were finally hanging a few pictures last night. We hang some of the first pictures, right? And it amazes me that you can take a blank canvas and a couple colors and a couple brushes and turn a blank white canvas into something just a beautiful work of art, right? That's amazing to me. And that's how God works in our lives. That's how he is working on us, constantly just helping us to get where we need to be. But it's the perfect will of God for our lives. That's one of the questions that was asked. We're not going to answer it this Sunday night, but probably next Sunday night, is how do I know if I'm in the will of God for my life? Right? This verse really talks a lot about it, being in God's perfect will for your life, doing what he wants you to do, being whom he wants you to be. We get hung up oftentimes too much on, is this who God wants me to marry? Is this where God wants me to work? Is this where God wants me to, you know, fill in the blank? Does God care about those things? Absolutely. But we can't allow those to be our driving piece. Our driving part of our life needs to be getting closer to him. The closer we get to him, the more those other pieces of life will just, he'll fill in the blanks. He'll work them out. It'll be clear to us. We'll know that.